Thank you for listening to the Grace Harvest Church podcast. For more information, go to graceharvestchurch.org.
So Peggy and I just returned from a trip to Japan. Woo! Yeah, and it was really cool. And I just want you to know right offhand, this hat that I'm wearing, it doesn't say anything embarrassing right here. So you know how that is sometimes. You got to watch it when you get like Asian script on a hat because you might be actually insulting people or yourself without even knowing it. But this actually says samurai. Yeah, see, the back says it too, but this actually says samurai and then this says Japan. But anyway, we just got back from Japan and it was a really amazing trip and God really met us and a number of you that are here today were praying for us. And so I just want to say thank you for that. Thank you for praying for us and supporting us here. And I just want to remind you that when you pray for us, you share in the eternal fruit of whatever good comes out of what happened. So I want to give you a little backstory before we show you some. In fact, you can go ahead and start showing the photos now. But I want to tell you why we went to Japan. I think it's really important to understand the context. So last September-ish, around September or October, I came home from church on a Sunday afternoon. And I put on YouTube. You know, none of you ever do that, right? But I put YouTube on my TV, and in my recommended videos was a video that said, you know, it was about Japanese young professionals that had come to faith in Jesus. And I was like, oh, that I'd like to watch that. I want to see these testimonies. So I put this video on, and it's about 30 minutes long. And at the end of that video, I'm crying. I'm weeping. I'm weeping for Japan. I'm crying for what God is doing in the nation and what needs to happen there. And I'm thinking, this is not normal. This is not normal to be this emotionally moved by something. And I felt like I needed to do something about it, like I needed to take action, not just prayer, but prayer and action, because I was praying. I was like praying while I was watching the video, I'm praying for Japan. And I'm weeping and I'm feeling a burden for the nation. Japan has less than 1% of a Christian population, and it's been a nation that's been very closed to the gospel, and so it was something that really burdened me. So I know a pastor in Wenatchee that I actually have a mentoring relationship with. I give input to him, and they started a new church in Wenatchee during COVID called Hope Church. His name is David Kaler, and David Kaler is the son of a man named Rob Kaler, who's a pastor in Japan, who's the son of Leo and Phyllis Kaler, who went there right after World War II as missionaries. So three generations that were in Japan. Now David's here in the States. He speaks Japanese, and he has a passion for Japan, but he's here pastoring. And anyway, that's kind of the backstory. And I told David, I texted him, and I said, hey, I just watched a video. It really moved me. And I don't know what to do with this, but I felt like I needed to text you. If I can ever do anything that you feel like would be helpful in Japan, let me know. I'll go along with you on a trip. And I sent that text to him, and about a week to 10 days later, his dad reaches out to him, and I don't know if he emailed him, texted him, or called him, but he reached out to him, and he said, hey, we really want to see the prophetic ministry rekindled in Japan. Do you know, is there anybody that you trust that could come here and teach us, activate us, prophesy over? Is there anybody you can think of that would be helpful? And David said, Dad, you're not going to believe this, but Doug Sherman just reached out to me. That started a conversation. And so we went at the invitation of Rob Kaler in Japan to come and teach. And he has a small network of churches that he works with, and they asked us to come. And so we went to Japan because of that. And it was an incredible trip. So many things almost stopped it from happening, but it was a really, really incredible trip. So I'll let Peggy take over at this point.
So,
do you
yes.
want me to be your assistant
no,
with that?
Okay. I just wanted to share this book. We were encouraged to read this book before we went. It's the story of the original missionaries, David Kaler's grandparents that mm-hmm. went to Japan in 1954.
Leo and Phyllis.
Their story of how they actually went as very young people, like early 20s. With the heart for Japan.
Separately, they went
met in Japan, got married, and raised six kids in Japan. And those six kids, four of them are in Japan. I think. Anyway, so it's just one, it's just an amazing, very inspiring story of what God can do and what God is doing. So anyway, it was really powerful. It was, again, like what Doug said, I just wanted to say thank you so much for praying, because we're not going just us. You are our people, you are our tribe, you are our strength that is we're carrying with us. A lot of times when we're doing a lot of stuff, we don't have time to really, truly, you know, seek God intently. I mean, of course we are, but you guys are carrying the most weight, so thank you so much.
I just say something about that? Seriously, from the time we land,
right.
So we were in country a total of 9 days, and two of those days were travel days. We only got one day that you would call was a rest day. So in 6 days in country, I ministered 9 times. And it wasn't just preaching. It was hours of praying over people, giving words to people, speaking over churches. So it was a lot of work, and I wasn't sleeping real well. And so it was, we don't have time to dedicate like we would like to prayer. You're just hitting the, you know, you're going. You're being picked up in the morning. You're going places. You're traveling. You're getting on a train. Yep. Planes, trains, and automobiles, right? That's really yes. what it was. So anyway, thank yes. you. You cover us.
Yes. So speaking of trains, we went sightseeing the first one day, and we got lost in the world's busiest train station.
That was fun.
A little stressful moment. It was really hot and sweaty, and we're like stressing out on each other. We're lost. Anyway, but
what?
We love each other, and we're here. Anyway, that was fun.
I was perfectly angelic the whole time.
Okay, yes. But, we were traveling all over. I knew that when I went, my heart was just going to get enlarged, and it did. And I feel like, you know, God, not everyone gets the chance to go overseas. If you can, I highly recommend it. Our church is always involved doing things. But feel like we went to carry and bring something back to you guys. To our heart has been enlarged again to what God is doing in the world, in the earth. Right now, our country's, I mean, a lot of attention. You know, our eyes can get totally on all the things that are going on here.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, yes, it's important. But actually, in the bigger picture, God is doing great and beautiful things.
Amen.
And so don't forget whose citizen you are. You are a citizen of the kingdom of God. Yes, thank you, God, we live in this country, but we live for a higher purpose. God's doing bigger, beautiful things. I just feel like we came to make sure that you guys knew that. I mean, for many other reasons. But I don't know. Anything else?
We just want you to know that they've invited us to come back multiple times. Want us to be involved in an ongoing way. They've actually wanted us to commit to a trip in April of 2026 right away, and I said I couldn't do that. So just pray with us. I have actually felt like I'm supposed to be here more in the months ahead, especially as we go into the building thing. And so just, kind of juggling all of that, pray for us that the Lord give us wisdom and discernment and a sense of timing. But it was a really powerful time, and hopefully some of you can go with us sometime. That would be really cool. Amen. And that's it. Thank you, my love. I have a message this morning, and we're still in the book of Mark. We're in the 14th chapter, and my message today, if you're a note taker, is the symbols of suffering and sacrificial love. The symbols of suffering and sacrificial love. But before I go there, I want to take a couple of minutes, and I want to address, of course, what's going on in our nation right now. And today, specifically, there's a memorial service for Charlie Kirk, and we were in Japan when all of that came down, and I posted on social media about it. It was shocking. It was horrific, the murder and the assassination of Charlie Kirk, and the motive to shut the mouth that would speak, and all of that just really moved me. In fact, I have to tell you, for a short period of time on the trip, I was almost distracted from being able to do what I was there to do. I was pretty shook, like many people were. And as I've thought about it and as I've prayed about it, I pastorally, I just felt like my job pastorally is to remind us of who we are and what a proper response is from us. We're the people of God, right? We're not, you know, like you may not believe this, but right in this room, there are people potentially that have a different political view than you do. And as Christians, we're called to be able to transcend those things. We're called to be able to walk in Christ. And so as we do that, we're often challenged to know how to respond. What do we do? And I've had two scripture texts that have been going around inside of me, more than that actually, but two that I want to concentrate on today. And the first is from Romans chapter 12, and it's verses 17 and 18 and verse 21. And I want to read it to you. It won't be on the screen because I didn't give this to the media team. But I want to read this text to you, and I want you to just listen to what the Apostle Paul says. Remember, this is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and this is at a time in the world when a lot of evil was going on in the Roman Empire. This is during a time when Nero was the emperor of Rome. So just think about that. And here's what it says. It says, "Do not repay evil for evil. Give careful thought to what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Verse 21 says this, "Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good." Then Matthew 5, 43 through 45 says this, Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount said this, he said, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you," now how many of you know when Jesus says, "but I tell you," his point is what I'm about to say transcends what I just said. This is bigger and higher and better. "But I tell you," sorry, you've heard what it said, "love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be children of your Father in heaven." Notice the reason? That's the nature of God. God loves his enemies. We've all been his enemies. We've all been the rebels, right? Anybody loves us. "For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." And so I just wanted to, I'm going to take a minute here and pray for our nation, but I just want to remind us to keep a heart that recognizes that the most powerful weapon we have is the gospel of Jesus Christ and the love of God. And the gospel of Jesus Christ transcends. And, you know, the scripture says, be angry. And I want to tell you, it's okay to be angry. Anger is a normal human emotion when we see injustice and evil. And we saw injustice and evil. Nobody's denying that, right? And so being angry is normal. And sometimes being angry is the right emotion. But anger in the scripture is always followed by proper action. And the scripture goes on to say, be angry, but do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And when we're angry, if we just react, we'll often sin, right? But if we'll wait, pray, ask for a proper response, then God will give us wisdom, and our response to our anger will be to not sin and to do righteousness. And so let's, you know, if there's anger there, be angry, but don't sin. Amen. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Let's remember that we're called to love people no matter what their background is. Amen. And, you know, it's obvious that our nation right now is on the edge. We are on the edge of as a nation. And, you know, some people almost are hoping for there to be some kind of great civil war. But I have to tell you, you have no idea what you're asking for when you ask for that or hope for that. If this nation gets ripped apart, every one of our lives will be brutally, we will suffer. Every person in this room will suffer beyond what you can imagine. So we need to understand that the hour that we live is a time for us to pray, to seek God, to show the love of God, and to take actions that represent the nature and character of Jesus Christ and respond in that way. And that means speaking the truth and being courageous and bold, but ultimately it has to be motivated by the love of Christ. Amen? So will you pray with me? Let's pray. Father, we humbly come to you right now, and we ask you to teach each of us in this room We have a unique mission and a unique call, and each of us needs to know, how do we respond to the time that we live? We are in this cultural moment. We're living in history-making times, and we know that, Lord, countries and people can go off. They can go wrong. They can, things, horrific evil can happen if you don't guide us and direct us, and if you don't restrain us. And so, Lord, I'm asking you to show us in the time that we live how each of us is to respond, to help us to love, Lord, even people that we don't want to love and to show the nature and character of our Father in heaven. Lord, we pray that you would teach each of us what it means to be angry but not to sin. And Lord, we pray that in the days ahead, your gospel would spread through this nation like never before, that people all over this country would turn to Jesus, and that America would experience an awakening and a revival that shakes it to the core. Lord, we pray for millions of people to come into the kingdom. We pray for you to raise up the right leaders at the right time in the right places. And we thank you for it. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now I have the challenge of trying to refocus us. So are you going to help me with that? Okay, so you're in Mark chapter 14, right? And here's what's going on. In this chapter, as Jesus draws closer to the cross, suffering, and death, we become aware that he's doing it all for us. This is all about his love for his people. In this chapter, we see several symbols of suffering and sacrificial love that represent our salvation. Over and over again, these symbols display the love that the Father has and the love that the Savior has for us. This is a powerful chapter because in this chapter, we see a number of things that have actually entered into our normal daily, you know, conversations, things, symbols, representations, memorials that take place in this one chapter. This chapter is 72 verses, and I'm supposed to preach on it. But what I want to do is give a cursory overview, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on each of these points, but I want you to notice several things in this chapter that point us to the nature and character of God in Jesus Christ, dying for us, sacrificing for us. And the first is this, if you're a note taker, I want to look at a broken jar of perfume. And this broken jar of perfume is a symbol of a forgiven worshiper. The symbol of a forgiven worshiper. Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 9. Look at it with me. While he was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured it on his head. But some were expressing indignation to one another. Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they began to scold her. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a noble thing for me. You always have the poor with you, and you can do what is good for them whenever you want. But you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body in advance for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Let's look at this text for a moment. Think about this. The first thing we see here is that this woman broke a jar of very expensive perfume. In fact, the text says that it could have been sold for 300 denarii or more. And you know what? You know how much that is? That's a year's wage for an average worker. So think about this. You work for an entire year. You obtain something that's very valuable to you. And then that thing is broken and poured out on the feet of Jesus. That's what she's done here. She has shown us that it's never a waste to spend our lives on worship and adoration of Jesus. This perfume represented her heart. It represented her affections. It represented her love for God. And there's a reason for that. The next part that I want to point out is that this woman was Mary, the sister of Martha and of Lazarus. It doesn't say it in the text, but it says it in the other gospel accounts of this particular story. She'd been forgiven of much, and she was a thankful recipient of forgiveness. You know, I've noticed in my own life that people that know they're forgiven love much. You ever notice that? Like, do you know, you realize that every one of us in this room has been forgiven of much. But here's the sad thing. Not all of us realize it. Some of us have grown up in pretty good backgrounds. We've been pretty good people. We pay our taxes. We don't, you know, we haven't never murdered anyone. We've thought about it many times, but we haven't done it, right? But we've been people that have, according to the righteousness of society, that relative righteousness of society, we see ourselves as pretty good. And compared to the bad people, you know, the bad people that are on the news. And so we have a tendency to judge people based upon our own sense of, you know, our self-righteousness. And what we don't often realize is that we're the ones, more than anyone else, that need to be forgiven. Jesus came up continually against a religious crowd that thought they were righteous. And they were the ones that were most resistant to the gospel message, because they didn't really believe they needed forgiveness. But this woman recognized her desperate need. And out of the recognition of her desperate need, she poured out everything on the feet of Jesus. She was a recipient of mercy, of forgiveness, and of love. And her only response was worship. And so when we get to a point, if you ever get to a point where you find yourself thinking, I'm a good person and they are bad people, watch out. Your heart is getting to a point where you're becoming a Pharisee and no longer a forgiven worshiper. This memorial to her act of worship has been preserved forever in the Bible. And Jesus said that would happen. He said, wherever the gospel is preached, this woman's going to be talked about. Here we are. It's 2,000 years later. We're in Moses Lake, Washington, on the other side of the earth, and I'm preaching about a woman who experienced forgiveness and poured out her worship on the head and the feet of Jesus. Exactly what Jesus said would happen happened because she poured out her heart. Amen? Next, the money of betrayal. Symbol of this is a symbol of betrayal and redemption. Mark chapter 14, verses 10 through 11. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. And when they heard this, they were glad, and they promised to give him money. So he started looking for a good opportunity to betray him. Matthew's gospel tells us how much was given. Matthew 26, 15 says, and Judas said, what are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? So they weighed out 30 pieces of silver for him. Do you know 30 pieces of silver in the Old Testament, according to Exodus chapter 21, verse 32? 30 shekels of silver was what you paid for a slave who had been injured by one of your animals. It was a slave price. The price of betrayal is always much less than the price of worship. Mary was willing to pour out her very best, while Judas was willing to accept very little to betray a friend. Often, we will betray the very people we love for so little in return. When we harbor anger, we want to get back at people. We want to have the cheap satisfaction of being right. We'll betray the very ones we love. We'll talk behind their back. We'll gossip about people. We'll slander people. We'll make people look bad in someone else's eyes. We'll mock people. We'll do that all the time. In this society, it's not only become acceptable, we celebrate when people make fun of each other. And yet, the scripture makes it very clear that ultimately that's betrayal. The scripture says that out of the same spring, out of the mouth, the spring of our heart, and out of our mouth, should not come both bitter water and sweet water. Right? And so we shouldn't be a people who are on one hand, praise you, Jesus, and then we walk out the door and we're talking trash about others. The scripture says that's sinful. Right? God wants to touch that inside of us. Y'all still love me? The beautiful thing, think about this. This is the beautiful thing about the gospel. The beautiful thing is that Jesus was betrayed so we could be redeemed. Judas' betrayal became our salvation. And that's the wonderful thing about what God does all through time. He gives beauty for ashes, a garment of praise for heaviness. He comes and redeems the worst circumstances. He comes into the midst of a betrayal, a moment where a man gets 30 pieces of silver, and that selling out of Jesus becomes the very thing we need in order to be redeemed. How God turns around tragedy. You think about the time that we're living and what just happened. Somehow, God is going to bring beauty out of these ashes. Somehow he's going to do something profound in the time that we live. I believe he's going to bring a revival to America and the world. Amen. Number three, a crowing rooster, the symbol of a proud denier and friend. Mark chapter 14, verse 27 through 31, and then I'll skip down to the end of the chapter, 66 through 72, says this. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will fall away." Think about that. All of you will fall. He's talking to the big guys. Before I get into this, I just want you to notice, I'll tell you this sometimes, put yourself in the story, right? When you're teaching and preaching on the Bible, you have to do two things, right? You have to do what's known as exegesis. You draw out the original intent of the text, and you interpret it in light of what was happening. But then there comes a point where you have to bring application. And application is where we personalize the story of the Scripture. Okay, so the application in this text that I want us to recognize is all through this chapter, the people that are closest to Jesus are blowing it. The disciples, the ones he built the church upon, the foundation, the great apostles, they're all blowing it. They all fail. None of them are faithful. And I think that's really important for us to see because these people watched the miracles. They didn't just watch them, they got to be a part of them. And yet, when the hour of testing and trial came, they all failed. Think about that. And it's so important for us because we can so boldly think, I'm strong. My faith is solid. Nothing will move me. But have you been tested yet? Have you been proven in the fire yet? Let's look at the text. Let's read through it. All of you will fall away because it's written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, Jesus giving assurances, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Peter told him, even if everyone falls away, I will not. Truly I tell you, Jesus said to him, today, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he kept insisting, if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And then look at this. And they all said the same thing. Verse 66, while Peter was in the courtyard below, one of the high priest's maidservants came. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus, the man from Nazareth. But he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about. Then he went out to the entryway and a rooster crowed. When the maidservant saw him again, she began to tell those standing nearby, this man is one of them. But again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing there said to Peter again, you certainly are one of them since you're also a Galilean. Then he started to curse and swear, I don't know this man you're talking about. Immediately, a rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered when Jesus had spoken the word to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and he wept. This is the great Peter. This is the one who performed miracles, who preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 were saved. This is Peter who walked on water with Jesus. Think about this. You know, Peter, like us, makes bold proclamations of loyalty. But three denials and a crowing rooster reveal the true human heart. Roosters are proud chickens. Roosters strut as the kings of the roost. Right? Roosters strut. Peter's like a rooster. He's strutting and he's crowing. And it's just funny. He's proclaiming his loyalty, then he denies Jesus three times. The rooster... reminds him that he's nothing but a chicken. We are often like Peter, one minute proclaiming our devotion to Jesus, the next denying him by the way we speak and live. Even though we deny him, and here's the beautiful part of the story, even though we deny him and lose faith, he pursues us and restores us just like he did with Peter. I'm so glad that the story doesn't end there. John 21, Jesus rises from the dead. He appears to the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. He has this encounter with Peter. Him and Peter go on a walk. Peter denied Jesus three times. Now Jesus asks him three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And in that conversation, he restores him. And this is the beautiful reality of the gospel. The gospel isn't about how you can hold on to God, how you can make bold proclamations, how you can stand strong in your faith. The gospel is that God will come after you, chase you down, restore you from your failures, pick you back up and clean you off, dust you off, and set you up as one of his leaders. That's the gospel. The gospel is about him, not about us. It's not about my ability to hold on to God. Are you kidding me? If I'm counting on my grip, it'll slip. But I'm counting on the grip of grace, and he's got a hold of us. He'll pull us from any pit, and he'll reinstate us and restore us. That's the beauty of the gospel. It's not about you. It's about him. Y'all are a tough crowd today, but I appreciate the encouragement. And then there's the Garden of Gethsemane, and I call it the symbol of lonely surrender. Oh, there's so much I want to say here, but look with me at Mark, 14:32 through 42. It says, then they came to a place called Gethsemane, and he told his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. He said to them, I am deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake. He went a little farther, fell to the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Then he came and found them sleeping. He said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Couldn't you stay awake 1 hour? Stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Once again, he went away and prayed, saying the same thing. And again, he came and found them sleeping because they could not keep their eyes open. They did not know what to say to him. Then he came a third time and said to them, are you sleeping and resting? Enough. The time has come. See, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let's go. See, my betrayer is near. Is that powerful or what? And you notice the common denominator in all these stories? They blow it again. They're sleeping. In a really important moment when Jesus needs support, they're sleeping. And you know what's interesting is that the word Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane, is the garden of olive trees, and the word means oil press. Okay, so in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was filled with olive trees, and of course they would harvest these, and then they would press them, and they would squeeze them, and they would crush them, and oil would flow out, and that oil was used in all the everyday life of the Jewish people of that time. Well, Jesus is there, and Luke's gospel tells us that he prayed so intensely that blood vessels in his head began to break and commingled with his sweat, and he sweat great drops of blood. Jesus is there, and the beginning of our redemption starts in his prayers in the garden of the oil press. And like one of those olives, he gets pressed and crushed together is crushed. That's what I said a minute ago, crushed. He gets crushed and squeezed, and out of that comes redemption. Gethsemane is where Jesus surrenders to the Father's will, unlike Adam and unlike each of us. Remember, Adam and Eve are tempted by the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And now Jesus in the garden, he is tempted to also do his own thing, to have his own will. And here he yields to the Father's will. The first Adam falls. The last Adam, the second Adam, he stands. The first Adam falls and all humanity falls with him. The last Adam stands, and now any who will trust in him will be lifted with him. Humanity, a whole new thing can begin by this one who gives his life, by this one who pours out his heart and his life for the rest of us. I think that's good news. Gethsemane is the garden where Jesus had to face his suffering all alone. His friends were asked to stay awake and be a support during this time. Instead, they fell asleep. Jesus had to face this time of surrender alone so we wouldn't have to. And let me remind you of something. Jesus is our pattern. Jesus is our example. And what many of us don't realize is that the things that Jesus went through, we're, to some degree, to a much lesser degree, we're going to go through in our own lives. Most of us in this room are going to face our own Gethsemane. You're going to face a moment when it's going to come down to a choice. Whose will are you going to choose? C.S. Lewis said, at the end, when all humanity stands before God, it will come down to two groups of people. One group of people that said, not thy will, but my will be done. And the other group that said, not my will, but thy will be done. That's always the choice. That's always the decision. It's those two things. You have that choice. It's been put before you. And you're going to face some moments where temptation's going to come to you. And you're going to have the opportunity to say, even though it's painful, even though it hurts, even though you're looking for the cup to pass, even though you're looking for another option and you want it to go another way, you're going to have to say, not my will, but your will be done. Amen. Thank God he will help you. He will be with you in it. By the way, one of the most beautiful things is in one of the other gospel accounts, it says that the angels came and ministered to him at that point. And so we know that there's angelic help in those moments. Now, the next symbol I wanted to talk about is the kiss of Judas, the symbol of an intimate betrayer. I don't have time because I want to go into communion, but let me just remind you that Jesus gets betrayed by a kiss. And we still talk about that today, right? The kiss of an intimate betrayer. Judas comes into the garden looking for Jesus. He brings some soldiers with him. The way he identifies who Jesus is he walks right up to him and he says, hello, Rabbi, and he kisses him. And that kiss of betrayal becomes the way they identify who Jesus is. And then they arrest him and they take him away to go through a sham trial, to be falsely accused, to be beaten, spit upon, have his beard ripped from his face, and have a crown of thorns beat into his head, and then be crucified on our behalf. That's how the story goes, and it starts with a kiss of betrayal. And, you know, it just struck me that Judas' kiss redefined the kiss for many of us. But the beautiful thing is that Jesus used the kiss of betrayal to redeem us, right? Heaven kissed us with grace. And so he turns it all around. He makes good of it. He makes beauty out of it. And that takes me to my last point, and that is broken bread and wine. Now, broken bread and wine is earlier in the chapter, but I saved it for the last. Because here's the beautiful thing. All the stuff that happened in that chapter is all redeemed by the crucified one. All of it is restored because Jesus died for us. Because his body was broken and his blood was poured out, betrayal can be dealt with. Denying can be dealt with. All the failures of the disciples falling asleep when they needed to be awake, all of it gets redeemed because he gave his body and blood. Amen? Can I have the worship team come at this point? I want to read to you Mark chapter 14, verses 22 through 24. Look what it says with me. This is the symbol of sacrificial love. As they were eating, he took bread, he blessed it and broke it. He gave it to them and said, take it, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. You know, broken bread and wine provide a forever symbol to the love of Jesus for us. Think about it. He gave us a material, physical staple of life to remember his body and blood. In Hebrew culture, you know, we were just in Asia. What's the main staple in all of Asia? Rice, right? Like if Jesus had been in Asia living at that time, he would have said, I am the rice of life. Right? In that culture, bread was what you had with almost every meal. That's why they spoke often of breaking bread together. The early church broke bread. Unleavened bread and leavened bread. They enjoyed bread. And you think about the process that bread and wine must go through to get to those states. Wheat has to be crushed and ground and go through such a grinding that it becomes flour. And then, you know, they would add oil to it and they would cook it and go through heat and fire, go through the oven. And that's what Jesus went through. And then you have the grapes, right? They would put the grapes in, what do they call that? Where they trample out the grapes. A wine press. Put the grapes in a wine press, and people would get in there with a bunch of grapes, and you'd stomp on them, and you'd crush them. And then the blood of the grape would flow out into a holding area. And then it would have to go through its fermentation process, where it would change and become intoxicating. And Jesus was crushed. Jesus was poured out. Jesus was ground up. Jesus went through all of that. So when he comes and he says, "This is my body and this is my blood," he's showing us something profound. He's saying, "I want you to understand everything that I sacrificed and suffered was so that you could be redeemed and restored." You know, we use the word redeemed a lot. Y'all know what that means? It means to purchase someone or something from a state of slavery and to put that person in a position of usefulness. It's a pact word. To redeem something is to buy it back for good purpose. So when we talk about redemption, we talk about you being redeemed by the blood. You're being purchased from your slavery to sin and death. You're being pulled out of that. You're being washed and cleaned and reformed. And then you're being set up for purpose. That's what Jesus did for us when he gave his body and blood. Amen. So this afternoon, we're going to partake of communion. In just a minute, the ushers are going to release you row by row. And we just want you to come up and get the elements. Hold on to them. Return to your seat. Hold on to them. Don't take them yet. And once everybody's received the elements, I'll come back up and we'll partake of them. And here's something I want to say to you. Some of you have come to believe, maybe we haven't taught well on it, that somehow if you're in sin or you're struggling with something or even have a broken relationship or a strained relationship, that means you shouldn't partake of communion. Here, I want to challenge that thinking, and this is what I want to say to you. Communion isn't the time to stay away. It's the time to return and repent. What does that mean? That means that you use communion to be the point where you're reconciled. Now, God may call you to some actions after you partake. He may say to you, "I want you to go talk to that person. I want you to pray for that person. I want you to give that person a gift. Or I want you to, that area of your life, I want you to take some steps. You're bound by this area of a pattern of sin, a habit that's dogging your life. Okay, you need some accountability. You need to get somebody you can trust. You need to, whatever it is. You know, this, Jesus said, if your right hand caused you to sin, you cut it off. What was he saying? That we should be cutting off our hands? No. He's saying we should be taking radical steps so we don't continue to do the same things over and over again. Can I get a witness? But the point is that communion is not your time to stay away. It's your time to come near. Use communion to say, "Jesus, I'm accepting your sacrifice and I'm coming back to you today." This can be your return. This can be your redemption. Amen? So before we have you come, let's just take a minute right now. I did this different in the first service, but let's just take a minute right now. And if there's anything you need to confess to God, you know why confession is important? Because it's in there and it's icky. And it's making you icky inside. It's poisoning you inside spiritually. So what does confession do? Confession gets it out. It gets the garbage out. We give it to God. We admit what it is. We look at it in its ugliness. We quit trying to justify it. And we say, "This is ugly. And I know it doesn't please you. And I give it to you. Please forgive me." And the scripture says we should examine ourselves and ask God to examine us. And we should confess our sins. So let's do that. Can we do that? Okay, let's pray. Abba, Father, God, we love you. It's our desire to please you fully and completely with our whole life. Lord, we don't want any barrier between us. We don't want anything stopping our ability to listen to you and follow you. And so, Lord, we ask you now in Jesus' name, search us and know us. Lord, show each of us in this room right now what it is, if there's anything. Even if, Lord, if we haven't been aware of something, if we haven't been aware of a way we're hurting someone else or the way we're displeasing you, show that to us right now. Lord, we confess it. Forgive us. Forgive us of the sins that we know about and the sins that we don't know about. The ones we're aware of and the ones we're not aware of. Forgive us, Lord. Jesus, you died for this. Thank you, Lord. You can begin to come now as the ushers release you row by row. And you can take the elements, return to your seat. We'll all partake together in just a few minutes.
Who else is worthy?
Do you remember when Jesus became real to you? Do you remember when you first really became a follower of Jesus Christ? Do you remember how he completely filled your vision and your view? How he captivated you? How he eclipsed every other affection? Anything else in your life? How you couldn't barely function without thinking of him? I remind you of who he is today. He's the everything. He's the all in all. He's perfection. He's beauty personified. Jesus and later the Apostle Paul said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Take it and eat it." This is after he broke it. He'd given thanks and given it to them. Take it and eat it in remembrance of me. Let's take it and hold it up and let's thank him for his body broken for us. Jesus, thank you that your body was broken. And we remember that with this bread and we receive it now. Let's receive. The scripture goes on to say that in the same manner, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Matthew's gospel says the new covenant of forgiveness. As often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. Let's hold up the cup. Let's thank him for pouring out his blood for us and offering forgiveness. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you. Thank you. You gave your very life, your very blood for us. Now let's receive it together. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You can pass your cups into the aisles. And I want to ask you to stand, and I want to read a benediction over you. A little different one today. This is how Jude ends his letter. One chapter, the last letter before the book of Revelation, he says this, and this is what I want to speak over us. You ready? "Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty and power and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen." Hey church, go with God. He goes with you. Thank you for being here today. Hey, how's it going? Pastor Doug here. I just want to welcome you to come to Grace Harvest Church. This is a really healthy, alive church family. It's a great place for you to grow in your faith, a great place for you to make connections with people.
We worship God passionately, and we really have a desire to make disciples, that is, people who follow Jesus and become like Him. And I'll tell you, this is a great place if you're struggling in your life and you're discouraged or you have a lot of questions about God. Maybe you're just a seeker. This is a great place to encounter His presence, to get to know Him. We study the Bible, we learn from the Scripture together, and really our whole purpose and our whole journey is to know Jesus more and to connect as His people. So I want to welcome you, I want to invite you, I want to say come to Grace Harvest Church. We're here on Sundays at 9 and 11. You'll be embraced, you'll be welcome. We're a very friendly church. Not only that, you'll get a free coffee. God bless you.